Colossians chapter number 3, and we're talking about things in an order, and order to certain things, and there's blessings for doing things God's way, and there's curses for doing things another way. And what you want to be careful about is determine whether or not somebody is being blessed or cursed. That's God's business. If you were to look at the life of the Apostle Paul, you would have to say at the onset, just for an uninformed observer, you'd have to say Paul must have been being cursed or being chastised by the Lord. But Paul was being blessed by the Lord. Then on the flip side of that, you look at Samson and you'd have to say to yourself, okay, well maybe he was chastised. Yeah, why? The Lord warned him and warned him and warned him. And then what winds up happening is he winds up grinding at the mill because he had eye trouble, and then he wound up having heart trouble, and then he wound up hooked up to the wrong harness. So you find different things in the Bible. Our hard time as a Christian is to understand that God wants us to stay in our own lane and to run our own race and to pay attention to the ones God's put under our authority. What everybody else is doing, God's not interested in your opinion of. What you want to understand in what I'm about to go through in this passage and reiterate to you some things we had from Sunday is that God is into order. God likes things done decently and in order. He likes things done a specific way. And whenever anything is chaotic, haphazard, it's done spur of the moment, in that kind of a deal, most times, not always, but most times, without exception, you'll find out that it's not the Lord, it's the devil. Not quick decisions and things like that, but a well thought out pathway of God showing you what to do. Most of you looking for the will of God in your life would do well to just simply settle into the harness, do what God tells you to do, and then you'll find yourself in the middle of the will of God. It's not chasing some elusive dream all the time of what's God's will. It's just being faithful. One of the reasons that God puts faithfulness to such great esteem is because He knows it's directly attributed to you finding yourself in the will of God. Am I going where God wants me to go? I don't know. The bigger question is am I where God wants me now? Am I doing right now what God wants me to do? If the rapture were to happen right now, am I where God wants me to be? And if the answer to that's yes, then good. You're perfect. You say, what'll happen? You'll find yourself right smack dab in the middle of God. Notice, if you will, please, verse number 17 ends with whatsoever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Then notice he says, wives, submit yourselves. He starts with wives instead of men. He says, unto their own husbands as is fit to the Lord. In other words, it's what pleases God. I'll go back over that in a second. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Notice he doesn't tell the wife to love the husband. He tells the husband to love the wife. He tells the husband to love the wife. It is a foregone conclusion in the passage that is before you that, ma'am, the man you're submitting to is a saved man. God is not going to ordain you trying to submit yourself to an unsaved man to do all kind of ungodly things. However, 1 Peter 3 addresses those things, and when it comes to that in reference, we'll get to it in just a moment. Then he says, children, obey your parents and do all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. So, kids, you want to be pleasing to the Lord? Then you do what your parents tell you to do. Then he says, fathers, provoke not your children. Now you've gotten two admonishments to the father and to the husband, and only one to the wife and one to the children, meaning that there's some things that we need to learn by. Then he comes down and he says, provoke them not to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but singleness of heart, fearing God. Brother TK, you pray and ask the Lord to help us, would you please? Amen. All right, now I've got to go over this kind of quickly. Come to Titus chapter number 2, and let me make sure that you understand this, that when God created the woman from the side of the man, that He said to her that she is supposed to be to Adam to be a helpmeet. That means, first of all, a woman in perfect subjection to God is going to be a help to her husband, so you want to pick to make sure the husband that you're going to be in subjection to is a good husband. Foregone conclusion here, fathers, is that you're under the auspices or under the leadership or the authority of God, and so that when it comes to subjecting yourself to your wife, subjecting yourself to herself to you, that you're in subjection to God. In the same way, when you expect the children, mom and dad, to listen to you, that both of you are in subjection to God. It's a foregone conclusion then that what we're supposed to do as men is to make sure that God has been submitted to by us before we can expect the submission in them. The way that you know that a woman loves a man is by her willingness to submit to him. And the way that you as a Christian have known that God knows you love Him is by your willingness to submit. Do you remember the passage in Genesis chapter number 22? In Genesis 22, He asked Abraham to get up there and go sacrifice his son Isaac, right? And the Bible says, and he got up and obeyed the Lord and he went there and he said, I and the lad go there to worship. After he gets ready to offer the sacrifice, he doesn't say, Abraham, now I know you're afraid of me. Now I know you're scared of me. You know what he says? Abraham, now I know you what? Love me. Isn't that odd? What do you mean you love me? I know you love me because you obeyed me. Now, ma'am, if you want the God to know and your husband to know that you love that man, you do so by showing him you're willing to obey it. That's why he says subjection for you. He doesn't tell you to love him. He says the man is supposed to love the wife. And the man is supposed to be the one that does that. That means that when you're looking at Jesus Christ, you're looking at a man that loved you so much he was willing to sacrifice his life for your life. You know what every woman's looking for? A man that's willing to sacrifice his life for hers.
Amen.
That's biblical. Yeah, but isn't it interesting, the play on words there, that he tells the woman to submit, but he tells you to love? You have the greater responsibility. The greater responsibility is you have to be willing to sacrifice for her. That means you get off your lazy butt and go to work every day and provide for her. You say, what are you showing her? You're showing her you love her. By providing for her, taking care of her, giving her shelter, caring for her, making her feel safe, making her feel secure. He says in Ephesians there that love her, and then he says in 1 Peter, as the weaker vessel, you say what? She needs to be taken care of. No woman worth her salt at all thinks she's as strong as any man at all. If she's going to be what God wants her to be, God created her to be in subjection to the man because of the fall that took place there, because Eve got upset and got cattywampus there with the Lord. And instead, you know what the Lord said? Your desire is going to be to your husband and he'll have the rule over thee. You say, well, I'm not Eve. No, but you're made after her. And the Bible still applies to you. But the problem is that when Eve got tired of listening to what her husband had to say, she got to listen to other voices. That's Genesis chapter number 3. And the next thing you know what the devil said? The same thing he's saying today. That's not what God said. What I mentioned to you the other day, when it comes to family stability, when it comes to how God ordained things, the proper order of things, all this new movement, this modern movement with females being put ahead of males and being on charge of everything, that's Genesis chapter number 3. That's Isaiah chapter number 3. Women and children have the rule over them. Why? It's not what God said to do. You know what it is? It's the devil saying, yea, hath God said. The Bible says that you're not to have a woman preacher, or suffer not a woman to teach, or usurp authority over a man. They want to change the word deacon to deaconess in the Bible. Why? That's Genesis 3. That's not really what God said. That's really not what God meant. See? It's all the way back to Genesis 3. When I preach what I'm preaching along these lines right here, it makes you women who've been raised in a modern time, and especially the millennials that have been raised in a modern time, they say, that's not what God really said. That's not what God wants us to do. That's not what the Bible says. Let's rewrite the Bible. But that whole thing in the Bible, ladies and gentlemen, has to do with us being willing to submit our will to His will. It's the Gethsemane experience. Not my will, but thine be done. I didn't get asked to be made a male. God made me a male. But I have to shoulder the responsibility that comes with a male. If I could teach some of you before you get married the lesson that I'm going to try my best to show some of you tonight, you'd think long and hard about getting ready to get married. You think I'll get married and just have a good time and play around and mess around and all that kind of stuff? Well, after the honeymoon's over and about 2 weeks in, you start realizing there's a whole lot more to marriage than just your physical appetites. You don't get to just have people dote over you and bring you gifts and make everything about you and fling bubbles or rice at you or candy or whatever it might be and go stay at a hotel and have people think you're wonderful and just married and the can's running out behind you and that kind of a thing and eating high on the hog, low on the chicken. And then all of a sudden your boss calls and says, hey man, you better get back to work or you ain't gonna have no money in the bank.
Amen.
And then you come home and she's upset because the roof's leaking. Because you went and spent your money on a four-wheeler or buying a new rifle because you're still living like you're single. And then the guys call and say, hey, man, we're going fishing in the morning. You're like, yeah, baby, I'm going fishing in the morning. She's like, you're going what? You see, when you were on the honeymoon, you wasn't thinking about fishing. But now it's kind of like, well, I got to go ahead and go fishing. No, you're going to fix the roof. You say, what is that? That's learning to sacrifice. And if you're not willing to do that, you can't expect that woman to submit. Now, ladies, there's nothing in the Bible that says you aren't supposed to submit in all things.
Amen.
Yeah, but now, preacher, what that really means, he said submit in all things.
Amen.
But men, that means that if you're a saved man and you're asking that woman to submit to you in ungodly things, he's going to pin it on you.
Amen.
Amen.
That's the part that's not taught. Well, ma'am, you can submit until you decide that whatever he's asking you to do is not a biblical thing. Oh, really? Well, some of you ladies could come up with something not biblical pretty quick, couldn't you? And then now that makes you the head of the house, because you're deciding when you're going to submit and when you're not. Getting real quiet there. You're thinking. Yeah. If I tell somebody you're my boss, but then I decide what orders I follow, who's the real boss? Yeah, that's that neck that turns the head stuff. No, it don't work like that. No, it does not work that way. The way it works is that you're willing to do what God tells you to do in all things. But men, the passages are written making the assumption that you're a saved man and you would never ask that woman to do something to be contrary to you being in submission to God. I don't believe God would have you to tell your wife, don't come to church, don't read your Bible, don't pray, don't sing songs, don't serve Jesus Christ, don't witness, don't hand out tracts. I don't believe God would tell you to do that. You can't tell me that he would. But if you want to tell your wife not to do that, God will hold you accountable in the judgment. You don't get to duck that at the judgment seat of Christ. The Lord will call you, hey, come here, boy. Now, you want to understand something, ma'am, about this? I'll get to this thing in Titus 2 in just a second. You're doing God's will when you're helping him. And you're pleasing to God when you're helping him. Amen. Literally. You are in the perfect will of God when you're helping a man, even if he's the one getting the spotlight. You're in the perfect will of God when you're helping your husband be the husband he should be and be the employer or employee he should be, being the preacher or the pastor he should be, or a missionary. Doesn't have to just have to do with things in the church. Are you helping him be what God wants him to be? And if you are, then you're doing what God wants you to do. The difficult thing is that for us to understand that when it comes to that principle of authority, generally speaking, we rebel against that authority the same way they did in Genesis 3. It's by nature part of who we are. We want the woman to do what we tell them to do and the kids to do what we tell them to do, but we don't want to do what God tells us to do. Right. Now, if you're going to be his wife and that's what you're likened to, then I'm supposed to help him and I'm supposed to be in subjection to him. Now, look at this thing in the book of Titus. I didn't hit this the other day. Titus chapter number 2. He says this. He says, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in the faith, in charity, in patience. Now watch it. That the aged women, that doesn't mean just the gray-headed old biddies. This is aged women, people that have been saved a while. Likewise, that they be in behaviors that becometh holiness. Well, I have a little note here that says, you know, do you think it's holy to be gossiping on the internet? Maybe you do. I guess your form of holiness is different. But you're supposed to have the behavior that becomes holiness, not false accusers. Well, there goes the internet. There goes Flakebook and Twitter and Instagram, Snapchat, the whole nine yards. See, why are the young girls involved in that now? Because the old girls are involved in it. The young mules always learn from the old mules. Thank you, Brother Larry. Everybody, y'all boys got a lockjaw. Not false accusers. Not giving them much wine. Teachers of good things. Now watch. Why are they doing all this? That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet. I don't have to add to that, do I? You understand what that is, right? Yes, sir. To be discreet. Chaste. You know what that is, right? Ladies, you're supposed to be teaching the girls along those lines. Not to be making it look like they're for sale. Chaste. Yeah, ma'am, that goes for you. Putting your daughter out there like she's meat on a hook. Well, how's she going to keep up with the other girls? What? I don't understand. I can't even get that. But I'm sorry, I'm talking to biblical women tonight. Biblical women. This says, chaste keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Uh-oh. That the word of God be not blasphemed. Remember I read you the passage over there in the last days that blasphemy is known among Christians? That's not blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It's blasphemy against the government in 2 Peter chapter 2. And it's blasphemy of women that are blaspheming God's word when they're saying, you don't have to do what your husband tells you to do. Who does he think he is to tell you? Am I giving you something that's not in the Bible? I'm trying to tell you, that, ladies and gentlemen, that when it comes to that, look over, if you will, please, quickly in Genesis chapter 3, for those of you not familiar with it. In Genesis chapter number 3, What you miss in this passage is that if the woman had been doing what Adam told her to do, she wouldn't have been in the transgression. Because a woman doesn't know about everything what a man knows. According to the Bible, she's more apt to be deceived. I'm not throwing off on your intellect, ma'am. I'm not saying you're stupid. Some of the smartest people I've ever talked to are women. But they tend to be more emotional than men in most cases. And those emotions can cause them to easily be deceived. So in Genesis chapter number 3, you pick it up there. The Bible says the serpent beguiled Eve, tricked Eve. He came up and he said what? Yea, hath God said? Well, about what? About the tree she's staring at. Why is she staring at the tree? Because her husband told her not to. Her husband did. There's no mention of God telling her. God told Adam and Adam told the woman. You say, why? In order. She's a helpmeet. She must have been bitter about that. Well, God didn't tell me. He told you. He didn't tell me your conviction, not my conviction. I understand that, honey, but that's what the Lord said. Now, don't be around the tree. She goes over there. Well, the devil has plenty of time on his hand. At that time, there's no fall. He's got eternity in mind. He's just sitting there looking and watching her, and the next day she looks, and then walks off, and the next day she looks, and then she stands, and then she stares, and then she stays. And then the devil comes up and speaks. And the devil says to her, what are you looking at? She said, the tree. My husband said, I ain't supposed to look at it. I don't see nothing wrong with looking at it. Looks like it's good food to me. He said, yeah, it's not only good for food, it's pleasant to the eyes and to make one wise. Why don't you know in the day thou shalt eat thereof, thou shalt be as God's? Oh, you mean God will speak directly to me instead of speaking through him? And you know what happens? She becomes susceptible to the other voices because she wants God to do something out of order. Now, that's where you get yourself in trouble. If you're right. If you're right, could you say there is a testimony that you would teach other women how to love their own husband? Would you be able to say that I've taught my little girls that are coming up how they're supposed to love their husband? Or are you one of those mothers that's at home when you have your daughters that are home there, that when daddy says something wrong, you wait till daddy leaves and said, I don't care what daddy said about what you wear what I say. I don't care what daddy says I should or shouldn't be wearing. I'm my own woman. Is that you? Good. Praise the Lord if that's who you are. That's your business between you and the Lord, but you're undermining a principle of authority. He can't tell me. Can't tell me what to do. Who's he think he is? He's a biblical man. You know, ladies, what you need to understand is that a man knows how men think. And one of the reasons he tells you some of those things is because he knows what men are going to be thinking when they either listen to you or when they see you. But you know what's really at stake? What's really at stake is whether or not you're willing to do what the Bible tells you to do. He said for you to submit. You said, well, I don't love him. There's nothing in the Bible about you loving him. He said, submit yourself. That's what he says. It's in Ephesians also. But gentlemen, you can't miss it. There's one verse for her, but there's two for you. And the kids are supposed to, and there's one verse for them, another one in Ephesians, and there's two verses for you. You say, why? Because you can abuse that authority. I understand it's quiet. I know it's a very difficult principle. Take your Bible and come over to... We covered children the other day, but I want you to see this thing. Come back to Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians 3. Now, kids, this is going to be unpopular for you. And people are all the time saying, how am I going to be a good Christian? To do what you know to do. Ephesians clearly tells you to obey your mother and father, that your days may be long upon the earth. Why is that? He's not saying that God's going to kill you if you don't obey him, but the standard rule is that if I don't obey him, then that means I'm a rebel against God, and rebels against God don't generally last long. So it's not him saying you either obey them or I'm going to kill you. It's him saying to you, you be in submission to your parents because I told you to, and what that'll do is teach you a principle that'll make you live the rest of your life that way. And then when you either become a husband or you become a wife, you'll understand the principle of how I speak to you because God speaks to you in line with authority. We have such a difficult time with that thing, authority. You live in the day where we're like a wild ass's colt. Everybody is doing what's right in their own eyes. It's in the book of Judges. Everybody's doing what they want to do, what they Johnny well please. And they all have a verse to do it. Every drunk I know of says, well, the Lord drank wine. Every drunk I know of said, well, you know, the Bible says a little wine. Yes, says a little for your often infirmities and for your stomach's sake. But they all quote verses for different things. Ma'am, you can't find a verse that justifies you not doing what your husband tells you to do. He uses the word obey. He uses the word submit. Obey. Me obey him? Well, that's what he says. And then he says the same thing to the children. I'm not a child. I didn't say you were a child. Here's the question you have to ask yourself. Why are you such a rebel? You know what you'll find out if you study yourself closely enough? You'll find out that a majority of problems in your life are your unwillingness to submit to what God wants for you. That's what it started with, the devil. The Lord said, devil, this is what I want you to be. At that time, he called him Satan. He was the light bearer. And then Lucifer, Lux Fiera, the light bearer. And then what he did was, he said, you're not going to tell me what to do. The whole thing began in rebellion. Now, the difficult thing for a Christian is who are you going to obey? It's hard. I'm not just preaching this to women, because men, you're doubly responsible to submit yourself to God. So if God tells you to do something, then as quick as you reply to that, maybe what you see manifested in your wife or your kids. You can't hold her accountable for it when you're not accountable yourself. Do you understand? You say, why would it be that way? Imagine what heaven would be like if Jesus wasn't in charge. God wasn't the head of all things. Everybody got up there and did what they wanted to do. There's a hierarchy up there. You got somebody you have to check with every time you turn around. Modern society nowadays, every movie you watch and everything else talks about female independence, and then they wonder why the kids are so out of control. Well, I can tell you why. Because you're doing things outside of the way God lined it up. You're not going to change. I don't care if the whole society flips upside down like they did in the days of Noah or the Tower of Babel. It doesn't matter if society goes that way. You're not going to change God's mind for how God ordained the thing to be. You say, well, there's ogres and there's dictators and there's people that do things wrong. I understand that, but those don't prove the rule. They may be exceptions. But nonetheless, it doesn't change what the Bible tells us about submission. Your life in Christ begins with submitting. Lord, I'm a sinner. I can't get to heaven my own. I have to submit to your will for my will. I got to submit. But then it stops, and then where it gets played out is in your family. And that's one of the reasons that we have some of the problems we do. Now, I'm going to be careful how I say this. But one of the reasons that we have problems with some of the kids is because we have problems with some of the moms and because we have some problems with some of the dads. Because of the doctrine of submission. Dad won't do what God says, but then he wants to try to pull the God card when the wife doesn't do what he says, and then she wants to pull the God card when the kids don't do what she says. And the whole thing is that everybody's out of line because the head's out of line. The reason the country's where it is, ladies and gentlemen, is not because of the women. It's because of the men. You're given twice the warning. Now, what you've got there is in the passage that I read to you before about your discipline of your kids, men, there. He said you don't want to discourage them. You don't want to make them angry and make them quit and that kind of a thing. That's because you've been out of control and not under submission, and you're expecting out of them what you're unwilling to do to God. If God responded the way to you, the way that some of you do to your kids when they're out of control, I got news for you. You'd be hung high and dry. But you get that way toward those kids because they're not doing what you and the Lord's like, hey, you know what? I could straighten them kids out pretty quick if you'd be willing to do what I tell you to do. That doesn't mean every wayward kid is not because mom and dad have been wayward. But there's enough cases in the Bible as well as in practical life where kids have gone prodigal because mom and dad are prodigal. Notice what he says. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Why? Well, she's not doing what I told her to do. Well, if you learn to love her, you can give her some grace. Could I say this to you, gentlemen? You're married to a sinner. And you're a sinner. Amen. I don't know about you. I can only testify in my own personal life. My own personal life, God's been merciful to me on more than one occasion. And God's been gracious to me. And God hadn't always snatched my chain every time I've messed up and, you know, whacked me over the head or, you know, played whack-a-mole with me or anything like that. And God's always been very merciful to me. But what he's saying right here is when your wife doesn't do what she's supposed to, can you be a little bit gracious with them the same way God's been gracious with you? Amen. Well, maybe you can, maybe you can't. Maybe your kids mess up. There's a big difference in looking the other way when kids mess up and intentionally giving them a break every now and then. I had a good dad. I'm not ashamed of that at all. I had a good dad. I realize now as I've gotten older how good a dad he was. But there were times in my life where I just think I got away with something, and I found out later my dad knew about it. He just chose to give me a break. He figured that what I had learned from messing the thing up was enough of a lesson than for him to have to let me know he knew what I did. He was a very stable man when it came to that. He wasn't always interested in making sure that I knew that he knew, kind of a thing. He was just real confident about that kind of stuff. Some of it I didn't know till years later. But one of the things I learned about him was, is I didn't get near as many whippings as I should have got. Because he was gracious. Because he was long-suffering. Because he was merciful. Well, then what I ought to be able to do is that when maybe she don't do what I think she ought to do, instead of getting bitter at her, maybe I should be as gracious with her as God was with me. And maybe the reason she got that way is because I haven't been to him what I should be. Maybe I need to look inwardly before I strike out outwardly. This is where you get into all this foolishness about trying to take over, gentlemen, as you know, your wife is your vineyard, and you treat your wife like a pedophile treats a child, and you make all the decisions for and all that. There's nothing in the Bible about that stuff. That Bible teaches you to be in subjection to God, and that woman is to be a help to you, and she's to submit to you because there's only one head or one person in charge there. But that doesn't mean she doesn't have an opinion. It doesn't mean that there's some things that she may know something about. I'll guarantee you who's going to run the kitchen in my house. So I wouldn't give up the authority in anything. I'm not going to learn how to cook. It's too late in life for me. I yield. You tell me what to do, I'll be a sous chef, whatever that is. Not a sous, like a... I'll be a David chef, whatever that is. But I can cut up a cucumber or chop up some onions and things like that. I wouldn't want to tonight, but I can... I mean, I can do that. I can wash dishes. You say, well, you're not under authority. You know, she's supposed to do all that stuff. Hey, man, you can only get a mule to plow for so long, it's got to lay down every now and then. I mean, you got to put a mule up every now and then and let him get it some break and give him some sweet feed. Amen. You can't do that all the time. You live your life and what they live with all the time. And on top of that, you walk in the door and you're the king of the roost. And now all of a sudden they got to stop doing what they've been doing. And you got to tell them everything to do. That's a rough thing. But be gracious with them. He puts in there, don't be bitter at them for a reason. And then later on in 1 Peter, he says, I'm going to knock the tar out of you. If you don't pay attention and take good care of that woman, I'll hinder your prayers.
Amen, brother.
He doesn't say he'll hinder the woman's prayers. He said he'll hinder your prayers. Well, boys, if you're supposed to be the one making intercession for your family, and God says, I'm looking at how you're treating that woman, I will shut you off. I'm not going to listen to you. You know, I don't know about you. I get a little older. It's a little bit more difficult. Women like to talk. I don't know if you know that or not. That's why all the media stuff has gotten so good. But one of the reasons social media has exploded is men quit listening. So they talk to people through social media because you won't sit down and spend time with them. You're too busy watching a ball game or ESPN. Or now they got hunting channels and fishing channels and racing channels and golf channels and weather channels and anything to shut her up. Every now and then you got to sit down and watch a Hallmark movie. Every now and then. Sometimes, you know what you have to learn to do? You have to learn to sit and listen. Your wife will come to you and she'll say, you don't listen to me. I've been listening to you for an hour. No, you hadn't heard me. You're hearing the words, but you're not getting the meaning. Because you don't care anymore. You've made your mind up in about 3 minutes. Real quiet there. Ladies all of a sudden want to holler amen, but y'all are being very kind. That's why the Lord said, don't be bitter at them. Sometimes they want to talk and you're ready to go hunting. They pick odd times to talk. Have you ever noticed that? You're running late for a meeting, they want to talk. You ever wonder about that? You go to bed, you're ready to go to sleep, you've had a long day. Can we talk? What? And you're going, for me, B-E-D means Z-Z-Z-Z-Z. I'm like, I'm out, right? She's like, how do you fall asleep? I clear conscience, baby. Clear conscience, you know. But now listen. Then all of a sudden, you know what she's wanting to know? Do you care more about me than you do business? Do you care more about me than sleeping? Do you care more about me? She don't care if you're going hunting or fishing or to play sports or whatever. She just wants you to know she's trumping it. And when you were dating her, she did. You had guys making fun of you because you were late for the gym or late to go hunting or late something else because you were spending all your time talking to her. And now she's just like the vacuum cleaner, just an old bag hanging in the closet and you pull her out whenever you want her. One guy said, I hung up my vacuum cleaner and picked up a wife. You pick up a lot more dirt that way. TK's laughing because Robin ain't here. I'm trying to be somewhat humorous, ladies and gentlemen, but I'm trying to help you to understand this thing about submission is hugely important because the Lord is likened unto our husband, and what he does is repeatedly in Ephesians here in 5 and Ephesians 6 and here in Colossians 3, he repeatedly keeps throwing this thing up about ordained order for a reason. The church at Corinth got in trouble because it was not in order. That's how the services got out of order. And then the next thing that happened is Paul says, if there's anything that's not in order, when I get there, I'll set it in order. The way the devil gets into your life is to get things out of order. The Lord does things decently in order. So kids, not to belabor the point, but God gave you parents. And I told you, and you're probably not doing the homework, and that's fine. It's your choice to do that. But I asked some of you, if you'd take the time to write down how much it's cost your parents to raise you to whatever age you are right now, you might pause long and hard at this time of the year and quit asking for a, you know, whatever this new electronic gadget is. Well, that went over really good. Daddy, I know you love me only if you buy me, what, iPad, iPhone, and whatever it was. Whoever came up with that's a genius. Anything with I in it, boy, they sell it. Because about you. Parents don't think nothing of it. You kids think you got to have all this kind of stuff. And then parents get to worrying about other kids coming to their house and their kid don't have what they have, so somebody will think you're a bad parent. Should be around some of the parents that I know and some places I've been that they ain't even got two nickels to rub together. They're glad to have a can of sardines and some potted meat and all the stuff walking in with the latest Fitbit or what. I'm not going to preach against it. I don't care if you get it or don't. It'd be good if you'd pay attention to it. If it's a Fitbit, it should go in your mouth. You ever think about why you need a bit? That's just common sense. Amen. The guy sent you. I didn't name it. He named it a Fitbit. It's kind of like I'm sending you some sublineal message here that if you put this in your mouth, you might take care of your problems. And now they have a thing on here where you can talk on it and it'll tell you when what and this and that and the other. And everybody says it's the mark of the beast. Oh, shut up, man. The most ridiculous thing I ever heard in my life. But the bottom line is the kid thinks, because I've got this, I'm somebody. You remember the days back when Michael Jordan first came out with tennis shoes? Any of you remember that? Those were hot items. You remember that? Do you remember how many kids got killed and robbed because they got a new pair for Christmas? I bet the parents regretted getting them that after they wound up with a dead youngin' because their tennis shoes were stolen. I'm sure they would never rob your kid of their Apple thing. I'm sure your kids wouldn't be messing with that at school instead of listening to the teacher. Who's a teacher anyway? I bet you some of you homeschool moms, teachers, I bet you don't let your kids play with that stuff in your house. But you don't care if they play with it in church. I saw a judge one time take a guy's cell phone away from him in a courtroom. Thing says no cell phones, and the thing quiet in the courtroom in between the thing. Took it out, the judge says, excuse me, bring that to me. The guy says, my phone. He said, not in my courtroom, it's my phone. He said, he can't do that. He sure enough did. I'm sitting there making sure mine's off. I'm thinking, he's going to steal mine too. You say, what'd he do? Well, it's interesting when you have an authority problem. The rules don't apply to you. Right. See, it's more than just at the home. The speed limit doesn't apply. The stop sign doesn't apply. It's stupid for double yellow lines to be out there. It's stupid to tell me no shoes, no shirt, no service. Who are they to tell me? See? See? It's across the board. It's an authority issue. It's an authority issue. Let me give you one more here. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on it, and we're going to go home. Notice he says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." And I gave you the parallel passage of that on Sunday in Ephesians chapter number 6. Then notice he says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men pleasers, in singleness of heart, fearing God." Now, I'm going to talk about this a little bit on Sunday, but here's what I want you to understand. He uses the word servants. And you say, well, he's talking about slavery there and this and that and the other. Okay, well, let's make a practical application of it. If that was slavery back in the day, you know what he's saying to them? He's saying you don't have a right to object to the one that owns you. You say, what is it? It's the definitive statement on everything that has to do with wives, husbands, and children. It has to do with our relationship to the Lord. Don't turn it into some political football. Don't be so stinking cheap that you turn it into something that happened 200 years ago. That stuff was going on back in biblical days. Why don't you bring all that stuff up going all the way back to the days of Joseph? Joseph, the greatest type of Christ that's in there, and 152 particulars, the last count, you got a man in there that gets sold to slavery. Yep. And he winds up being number two in the kingdom. I bet you he didn't mind any of them years he spent in jail being servant. You know who Jesus Christ? The Bible says in Isaiah 45, "Behold mine elect, my servant." Amen. Yep. What a terrible term. That's a biblical term. Why? God puts that in here in the New Testament, in the Pauline epistles, to let you and I know that as a Christian, our job is to serve. There is no higher position than to be a servant. He is using that as a comparison, not in a demeaning way. Amen. He's saying, those individuals know things you Christians need to learn. Amen. You see, you don't have a right to, even if you were bought the wrong way and sold the wrong way, you don't have a right to rebel against that. Now, let's make a practical application of that. This is going to be hard for you. If you're in class and you have a teacher, you're a servant to the teacher. The teacher's to teach you, and you're to do what the teacher tells you to do. If you're in athletics, the coach, you're to serve the coach. You do what the coach tells you to do. You don't get an opinion. I ain't running that play. Get off the team. Politically correct or not. You work for somebody, that's your boss. That's your master. So you're not my master. No, see, you missed it. They're paying you to perform a job. And if you're not willing to do that and check your reputation at the door and be willing to say, yes, sir, whatever you tell me to do, I'll do. It don't make no difference how high you rise in the company. If you get too good to scrub a toilet or clean out a parking lot, you're way too high in your own mind. Amen. I don't do that job. I don't do that. Jesus come down right before he's crucified. You know what you find him doing it? The work of a common, ordinary slave. Washing feet. You know whose task that was? The lowest person in the household. That was the starting point. You couldn't do nothing else. You come in, you started at the beginning. What are you? I was a certain sort of servant. I was so-and-so servant, all that kind of. Good, we got a great job for you. Sure, I'm positive you had a job for me. Get that wash bucket and that wash pail over there and start washing all these nasty feet in here. You know why he puts that in here? Because as a Christian, sometimes we get to that attitude or that idea that we're too good to do common, ordinary tasks. There's nothing better, there's nothing cleaner, there's nothing more refreshing than to just do the simple things God told you to do. Go wipe somebody's fevered brow, or make a meal for them, or send them a note, or a card, or increase. What is that? That's modern foot washing. Take care of people you don't care about, people whose feet stink, people who've made messes, people who, boy, you talk about refreshing. One of the reasons I've learned after all these years that old preacher loved going to the prison was that he was just back to doing the basic things, talking to people nobody wanted to talk to, preaching to people that nobody knew them for Adam's house, didn't want to know them, didn't care about them, didn't care nothing for them at all. Uneducated people, stupid people, no contacts, no being able to get the preeminence or nothing, coming there, somebody that was on the outside, somebody becomes nobody, gets up there, preaches, they ain't even hardly remember his name, and people get saved, he comes out, boy, ain't that something. Boy, ain't that something. Man, ain't that something. Boy, that's the greatest thing in the world, man. Getting to see grown men and women getting saved. Who are they? He couldn't name them. They might not even remember him. Some little old squinty-eyed preacher came in here, drew a picture, and I got saved. Who was he? Some 90-something-year-old man coming in here. Boy, ain't that a blessing. You get up and preach to Christians and all that kind of stuff. I ain't doing that. I ain't doing that. I don't do that stuff. Okay, well then you're not a biblical Christian. Jesus Christ is your example. You know what your problem is? When you point to that stuff, you become to the point you're no longer a servant. So what he says is, in the biblical world, and as a Christian, you ought to outwork every unsaved person that's working at the same place. If you're in the military, you ought to outdo everybody there at your level. There should never be a question about you coming back late from a coffee break or trying to come in late to work or leaving early for check-off time or getting off time. You say, why? You're a Christian, called to a higher standard. They should, of all things, shouldn't have to watch you. You should be glad when they watch you. Who are you to be looking at me, watching over me? I wanted to watch and see somebody that did something they actually enjoyed doing and doing it the right way. It's refreshing. I'm enjoying watching you do your job. You know what you do? You know what you do? You take it, somebody's trying to tell me what to do. What's the matter? You can't wear the bit? Quiet, boys, quiet. That passage is in the Bible not just to tell men and women how to react in a marital relationship or children to act in a familial relationship or a servant to act when it comes to a master. That passage in the Bible is there for a reason, and I'm going to show you it on Sunday. It's God showing you the problem with me and you was with authority. For all of us. When you get to the point that you can't bow, you're too big for your britches. And when the enemy is low on ammunition, you'll be the first one they'll take out. If there's anything that God doesn't like that is most like the devil of anything I've ever seen, you say it's lasciviousness, it's foul talk, it's foul... Mm-mm. It's that pre-Madonna, nobody can tell me what to do. I don't take orders. In that Old Testament, David talks about his mighty men, and he said, these are they which could keep rank. God's big on that thing. Now, I'm drive it like a nail. You say, why? Because the reason there's chaos in the church and chaos in your life and chaos among Christians today, the reason for it is, one reason only, we're no longer in authority. We talk about the Bible being authority, but when I preach what I just said tonight or give you a little lesson on it, it naturally makes your skin crawl. Last thing I'll say, and I'll be done for tonight, one of the greatest things in the world is the age of grace. Because I realize about my own rebellious spirit that if I was under the law, I would fail miserably. Because there's so many times where God gives me the choice and I choose wrong. You ever done that? That flesh, boy, it talks to you. It says, you don't want to do that. Why would you do that? Nobody cares if you do that. Why don't you just take off and take it easy? You'll amount to a row of pins anyway. Get out. Why don't you give it up? Give it somebody else. And the Lord said, well, I told you to do it. What's the difference to make if there's 1 or 20 or 100? Okay, there's a battle. You try to choose right, don't you? Don't you try to?
Amen.
Surely you try to. But boy, when you come face to face with you, maybe you're not like me. This Sunday we'll have the Lord's Supper again. It's a good time to have it, to think about not just Jesus in a manger, but Jesus on Calvary. You know what I see in Jesus on Calvary? You say, yeah, he died for our sins, and all. I get that. But you know what I see in Jesus? I see submission. I see the key to his power was his willingness to submit himself to the Father's will and put himself under his own creation.
Amen.
That's unfathomable to me. A fellow said to me one time, he said, what do you think is the key to power? And I gave him a whole bunch of things and stuff like that and about suffering and different things like that. But I'm learning now, boy, the key to knowing what God is and to learning how it really was is to be the king of all the universe and never be told to do anything and then let your own creation bind you and beat you and nail you to a cross with a smile on your face. The key to being in fellowship with Jesus Christ, the way that you show him as a wife, that you love him. This is why he said wives love your husbands, or husbands love your wives. The way you show him is by submitting to him. Lord, I love you. Really? Why don't you do what I tell you to do? Genesis 22. Abraham did what the Lord told him to do, right? The Lord said, now I know you love me. There's the picture. Okay, we'll stop there. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed.